Open your Bibles to the book of Luke tonight, chapter 6, then back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And let's stand together for the reading of one verse. Just stand together, please, if you can. I read this verse a couple of weeks ago and spoke on the golden rule. For a launching pad tonight, I want to use it again. Verse 31 of the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Ready? Let's read it together. And amen. Then, women, if you'd read it, please.
And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise.
And, brethren, let's read it together. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. It's called the golden rule. And it's not a, and the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what we've called it. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 27. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 6. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. About anywhere you turn the book of Proverbs, a host of times, you're going to find something about the tongue, about the lips, about having the right kind of talk. It's an amazing book. It's practicality. And I need all that I can get. And I'm guilty of a lot of things in my life that I'm glad the Word of God puts His finger right on it and teaches me to confess it. And may fail again. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up again. Father, help us not to do Your will. Speak to us and through us. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to talk about criticism tonight. I know none of you in this room have ever been guilty of that. And probably most of you in this room have never been anybody criticize you. We're pretty near perfect, aren't we? This group tonight is probably as close to perfection. They got angel wings coming out their shoulders. They're just almost perfect. And then I read the scriptures, I find I'm far from perfect. I got a lot of room for improvement. But to escape criticism in life, somebody says you do nothing, you say nothing, and be nothing. And you'll escape all the criticism in the world. But if you're alive on planet Earth, saved and unsaved, you can go down the road of criticism. There's 2 kinds of criticism tonight that are important in our life. I say important. Both can be used by God. That's criticism that's constructive. The kind you're trying to help somebody over a battle in life and over a situation in their life, or there's destructive. You're trying to hurt them, trying to do ill to them with your lips and trying to say things about them that can cause great emotional pain. And yet realizing the subject is found over and over again, criticism is like a whip. Something somebody said causes whelps to come up, or it can be like stone that goes down deep and causes the tongue to be affected by it. The blows of a whip raise a whelp, but a blow of the tongue crushes the bone. It goes way down deep. I mentioned last week, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who coined that, but that's a lie. Somebody said that years ago. Sticks and stones will never hurt me. You know. But words can go way down deep. The blows of a whip raise a whelp, but the blow of the tongue crushes the bone. How many times God's servants had to go through criticism? Well, let me see if I'm on the right page tonight. How many of you have ever been criticized in your Christian walk since you've been saved? How many has not been criticized? We're going to take care of that tonight. Anybody not been criticized? How many has ever been critical of anybody else in trying to tear them down? Well, maybe that's not a good way to put it. You were saying evil about them. Raise your hand. Three of you. Miss Gibson, I didn't see you sitting over there. Was you here the whole time? Well, I didn't notice you a while ago. Good to have you tonight. God bless you. How many times God's servants have been crushed by criticism, and nobody's immune to what I'm talking about tonight. Even to the point sometimes the church want to resign, sometimes want to go somewhere else, get away from folks. There's all kinds of reasons that occur because somebody was criticized. But they faithfully stay in there and fight the battles by the grace of God, and we all ought to. Words of criticism can cut or crush, and all of us need to be careful. We've been talking about it. Be careful, little tongue, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. So the two kinds, constructive and destructive. And may God help us to accept both. You say, preacher, it's hard to accept destructive criticism. It is, and I'll talk more about it in just a moment. Constructive criticism also is difficult to accept. And we say we can accept it pretty easily until somebody constructively criticizes you. And when somebody criticizes you, you say they have no right to criticize me. Then do unto others you have them do unto you. Be careful you don't get caught up in the rat race of being very critical. There's some folks who are by nature critical, and some of us have to learn now not to be critical. It's easy to criticize. It's like watching a baseball game, watching the Dodgers play ball. I'm a good critical when they don't do right. And I couldn't even play for the team. I couldn't even come up to bat with the big league. But I can criticize. And sometimes in sports, we get all wrapped up and fussing about somebody doing a certain thing. And we couldn't even do it. We couldn't even play the bench. But we criticize those who are out there on the field playing. It's a lot difficult when you're out on the field playing than it is sitting on the sidelines and in the grandstand shouting. And I know we all do that. We all root for our team and sometimes call people crazy or you idiot when you catch the ball and all kinds of stuff, being very, very critical. But there's three things I want to give you tonight just in passing that I hope will be a help to you in your Christian life. Now remember, if you don't want anybody to criticize you, don't do anything. Because if you live and die in this world, and you will if the rapture come, you're going to be found somewhere along the way, somebody's going to criticize you. And if you live and die in this world, and you will, unless the rapture comes, you'll find yourself being critical of somebody else. What's your motive? What's the reason for saying it? And we all have to evaluate that. Number one, if we're going to be able to take the criticism that comes our way, we've got to expect criticism to come. We're not caught off guard. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, talking about the Lord Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, did Jesus suffer? And the answer is yes. Was he lied about? You answer back to me. Was anybody lie about Jesus? Did they make up things about him? They accused him of certain things? They were ready to kill him. Was he ever slandered? And the answer is yes. Was he ever blasphemed? The answer is yes. Was he ever ridiculed, mocked, and laughed at? Yes. Was he crucified on a cross over 2,000 years ago? And the answer is yes. Well, you say, preacher, why would we answer yes to those about Jesus? We know he suffered. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What he's simply saying is this, I need to enter into his sufferings. If Jesus suffered, then why should I not suffer? And one of the ways that we suffer sometimes is being critical. Has anybody ever made fun of you for witnessing? Has anybody ever said something sporadically to you? You try and tell them the gospel, and they may take a tangent and take a turn, time just to clean your plow. I don't want to hear it. Stay off my property. Next time you come, I'm going to call the police. You better get off my property right now. I don't want to hear it. Anybody been there? Have you been trying to witness to a relative and they say, I'm tired of you talking to me? Just leave me alone. Quit bothering me. We're entering into the sufferings of Jesus Christ because they crucified him about when he was age 33 and a half. He looked like he was older than that, looked like he was about 50 according to the Bible. But here he died an early death in comparison with others at about 33 and a half years of age. But he was criticized and mocked and blasphemed and talked evil of. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we're talking about living the Christian life. Sometimes it may not be related to that. But if you're living the Christian life somewhere, somebody's going to speak evil of you. You say, nobody ever speaks evil of me, then you're not living godly. If you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. So look back over your life. Let me look back over mine a while. Has anybody caused suffering to come to your life in recent days or recent weeks or recent months because you witnessed for Jesus or stood up somewhere for the cause of Christ? You say, well, preacher, I don't remember very often. And most of us don't like to suffer. Most of us don't like to enter into the sufferings of Jesus. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. He wants us to enter into his life. Not only are we saved by his grace and by his death and resurrection through the blood of Christ, but he also wants us to be conformable to the image of God's dear Son or himself. And sometimes trials, heartaches, and tribulation comes our way to make us better. They have a way of humbling us down. And God knows what will humble us down. He gives grace to the humble. Now, you please get those in your mind. James says he gives grace to the humble. So I'm going through battles and problems and somebody is saying unkind things about me, about you. He gives grace to the humble. Did you know God could stop it just like that? Did you know God could stop your enemy just like that? And they could drop over dead talking to you? He could. And it very well may have happened in years gone by. But he allows things to come against us to help us to enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid a debt I couldn't pay. But he says, now I want you to pay your debt, not for salvation, but for dedication, for consecration. I want you to live a Christian life. Christian means Christ-like. Christian means what? How often we don't act like Christ? How often we act more like the devil? Stand up for Jesus or sit down for the devil? Either one, we need to stand up for Jesus Christ. So he's our example. So expect persecution, sufferings to come. You say, preacher, everybody knows that. Well, how do you react when they come? I've blown it several times in my lifetime. I've said the wrong thing. I wish I hadn't said. I've had to apologize a number of times in my life for the way I handle myself. Our pride is very deceitful. And sometimes we want to do right, but evil's around us all the time, and we end up doing wrong. Our expectation, followers must expect no less than suffering. Must I be carried on flowery beds of ease while others fought through bloody seas to win the prize? Well, God forbid. Why should I escape while the other folks around us are even suffering tonight and yea, dying for the cause of Christ? Am I better than they? And the answer is no. If you were called upon to give your life, if I was called upon to give my life, would I do it? We often talk about if somebody put a gun to your head and said, you denounce Jesus Christ or I'll blow your brains out. You better decide now if you're going to do that later. Because if that time comes, it very well could. A knife to your throat, a gun to your head, happens all over the world. And several countries of the world, more than others, and even increasing in America, of just from the terrorists that are grabbing young girls and even young boys and mutilating them and cutting them up. I heard one today, I think she was 14 years of age, how this man grabbed her and put a chain around her neck and tried to choke her to death. had a knife in his hand, a long blade knife, started to carve her and cut her up. She was spared that death. She didn't die, but she could have. It's tragic that things like that would happen around the world. You say, preacher, never happened here. A lot of things are happening here and we didn't think would happen anywhere. And they've come our way, and may God help us. Followers must expect no less fellowship of his sufferings. And the question again, did he suffer? And the answer is yes. He suffered like no other man ever suffered. I said the other day, every wound you could think of, Jesus, I guess, had in his body. He had an incision made. He was penetration of some other object. He was bruised, lacerations, concussions. When they hit him over the head with a whip until his head swollen and bruised and battered. But whatever wounds he went through, the greatest wound he had was the sins of the world. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. And a friend who would constructively criticize us is there to help us, not to hurt us. But sometimes it comes across wrong because sometimes we don't know how to handle the situation. And so we make remarks about somebody. But if I'm your friend and you're my friend, could I speak to you about something without you getting offensive? Could I do it without getting on the defense? Once you start getting criticized, if you're not careful, you'll build up a defense mechanism. Sometimes you can't wait to lash back and say something yourself. Somebody criticizes you and you say, well, you're not so hot yourself. You know, we want to get our 2 cents worth in. But if you expect it to come, you're not caught off guard. Suffering's going to come, especially those who live godly. Now, suffering comes to everybody. I understand that even those who don't live godly suffer, but they don't enter into the sufferings of Christ because that's not their motive. That's not their mindset. They're not wanting to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. I've been predestined tonight to become conformed to the image of God's dear Son, Romans chapter 8. I've been conformed from the foundation of the world. It has been God's will for me to be conformed, to be like Jesus Christ. Oh, how sad I am when I don't act like Christ. How sad I am when sometimes I act like the devil. How sad I am when I know better, should be doing better, and yet my flesh calls, my flesh wants to get back, my flesh wants to tear into somebody. Talk about emotionally. May God help us realize that we're human, but we ought to be more like Jesus Christ. And the more you spend time in the Word of God, the more you read Scriptures, the more you say, Lord, apply that to my life, it'll help you and help me to overcome some of the battles we face in life with the way we act. The criticism of our heart sometimes can become a whip or it can become a stone breaking the bone. That's sad. Number two, not only to expect it to come, but to evaluate it. Consider who's criticizing you. My wife, is she in here? Yes, she's in here. Raise your hand, honey. The invitation is about ready to be given. My wife probably is my best critic, and I detest it. I ain't like that one. I love her, but her criticizing me hurts worse than any other person in the church. Now, she don't criticize me much because I am pretty near perfect. Oh, yeah. But sometimes she can put me right where I need to be right quickly. And I just say, honey, not now. Take me to the cleaners later. But sometimes folks send people, see, depending on the source, I come more apt to listen to her than I would to a stranger. Does that make sense? Because she loves me. We've been married 50-some years, 54 years, I guess it is, somewhere through there. And to make it a long story short, I also criticize her sometimes. My criticism is less than hers because I do more wrong than she does. How's that for getting out of it? Oh, happy day. But if your pastor comes to you and says, let me talk to you about something that I see and I just want to try to help you. With whatever I come to somebody with, I got to be willing to be subjected to the same kind of scrutiny. That all of you line up at the door tonight and say, "Preacher, I want to talk to you about something in your life." We'll be here all night. But kindness is a tremendous tool. Loving folks when they're unlovely is not easy. Loving folks when sometimes they say things they ought not to say is not easy. Do unto others you have them do unto you, golden rule, Luke 6:31. Am I practicing that? Do I want to be treated the same way I'm treating you? So I'm criticizing you. Am I open to that, to be willing to take whatever comes my way? Sometimes it takes a little while to say thank you for criticism. Sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world in a Christian life. But if I expect it to come, I can evaluate the source. And there are some people who think they have the gift of criticism. You know, there's the gifts of the Spirit. There are some folks that they were born in a negative kick. And when they come out of the womb, they were kicking in the wrong direction. And they're very negative about everything. They're very pessimist about a lot of things. Larry said it was a beautiful day. You say that to some people, they say it's going to rain. Boy, they had beautiful flowers there in the backyard. Some of the most beautiful daisies I've ever seen in my life. Yeah, but there's a lot of manure back there. You've got to be careful where you walk. It's a good day to be alive. Well, I got pains and aches. You know, surely that means something. They look on the dark side of life. I believe Jesus was an optimist. I believe he taught us to be looking, anticipating with joy the Christian life. Doesn't mean we always do it. Doesn't mean we always evaluate it the right way. Some people, it's just a way of life. They are critical by nature. Most leaders are critical by nature. Most people in positions of authority are critical by nature because they have to tell somebody else what to do. You know, a better way than telling somebody is asking somebody, "Would you do this for me?" You say, "What if they don't do it?" Then you give an order. You tell them what to do if they're under you. But this thing of being critical, just being critical, does hurt. And sometimes we evaluate it. I said some think it's the gift of the Spirit that they have a right to do it. And many don't know why they criticize. That's just their nature. There's all kinds of emotions in our individual natures. You ever seen people that seem to be joyful, happy all the time, all the time? And then you find other folks who seem to be down all the time. Then you find some in the middle. You find some that always seem to enjoy life. The others are enduring life. Now, which should it be? God said, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." And he says, "Rejoice when a sinner comes home." I preached on Sunday. Rejoice when people get right with God. That'll be true in our heart. If a sinner gets saved at home or here, and we don't rejoice in that, we're not fulfilling the Scripture. If there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes home, don't you think they ought to be rejoicing here? We had one child saved in school this morning. What a wonderful thought to get the assurance of his salvation. That's worthy of saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. You say, "It was just a little child." Don't ever say that. It was just a little child. Do you believe little children can be saved? How many of you got saved when you was a child? Raise your hand. You was a child below 12 years of age. Did you really get saved? Or just went through the motion? But the child and childlike, they don't have to repent as deep as some of us who live long lives. They may not have as many things to regret, but they got to realize they are a sinner. And some of the big sins, when a child comes to the altar, you ask him why they come. They said, "I want to be saved." The next question, "Have you ever sinned? Have you ever done anything wrong?" And sometimes little kids say, "No, not me," because they don't fully understand the subject. They need more counseling, more help. But you can ask them a question, "Have you ever disobeyed mom? Have you ever lied?" See, you're establishing the fact they're sinners and they can't be saved until they realize they're lost. So they got to understand they're a sinner. But the fact is, as we live our Christian life, when somebody constructively criticizes us to help us, there is a pattern that the Lord is developing to mold us into a better person. God wants us to be pretty near perfect, and we will be one day when we get to heaven. Some people feel important if they criticize somebody else. We all have a habit. Our human nature kicks in. Sometimes we want to be loving, but we're not loving. Sometimes we say things we ought not say. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to get along with God and say, I shouldn't have said that. I've heard folks say, and I've said it, I wish I'd have zipped my mouth. Boy, I shouldn't have said that. What in the world was I thinking? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We just weren't thinking that way. We was thinking this is, we have stinking thinking. We want to say something back. We want to dig at somebody. We want to be sure they get their dose of criticism. Just thank God for your criticism when it comes your way, because God wants us to enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to live godly, and if we live godly, we shall suffer persecutions, and some of that criticism that we get comes because we're saved. We see our unsaved loved ones doing things we wish they wouldn't do. They need criticism. That doesn't need to be harsh. You know, you can get in somebody's face and say, you're sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing scallywag. If you don't shape up, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, you can say that, and you can say it with kindness. But if you just sound so mean-spirited all the time, and if you don't quit living like you're living, you're going to die and go to hell. And I just don't care. Well, that's sad. You care. You don't want any of your loved ones to go to hell. So you have a right attitude. Consider the source. Evaluate it. Expect it to come. Number two, evaluate who's it coming from. If somebody loves you, I'd listen, at least listen to what they have to say. Consider the season, because all criticism is not bad. Even if it's given in an unloving way or by an unsympathetic person, all criticism is not bad. A.W. Tozer, who's sort of like Vance Havner when he writes, he said, never fear criticism. If the critic is right, he has helped you. If he's wrong, you could help him possibly. So all criticism doesn't need to be made afraid of. However, it's sometimes difficult to get the critic to accept the counsel and agree that he or she may be wrong. You cannot make people live right. You can't force it down their throat. And when they get saved, they got to get saved because they want to, not because they have to. Now, they got to get saved to go to heaven. But if they don't want to be saved, you can't make them get saved. But you've got a powerful weapon. You can pray, and you can give them scriptures, and you can love them, and love them all the way to the mouth of hell. But you'll never make them get saved, because God don't make people get saved. It's all volunteer army. There's nobody drafted. It's all volunteer. Come. Invitations to you to come, and God wants us to come. But sometimes it's difficult to get a critic to accept his counsel, the counsel. There is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. You know, if somebody's trying to show you the path and help you, you say, well, if I say something, they get mad. That's a possibility. If you say something, they may get glad. A Christian is trying to walk with God, humbles himself before the Lord. And I had to learn this, and I'm still learning it, so please pray for me. At age 78, and preaching as I was 18, answered the call when I was 16, or God called me when I was 16, the most difficult thing in preaching is when somebody at the door criticizes you as a young preacher. I remember the first time I was ever criticized. The only time I was ever criticized. No. One time when I was about 19 years of age, I was in a revival meeting and I was preaching my heart out. So traditionally, you go back to the door and shake hands with the folks. This guy come by and he said, young man, that wasn't much of a sermon. Maybe one day, if you stay with it, you'll be a preacher. Now, what do? Slap him? Cuss him? Kick him in the shins? Who are you to talk to the man of God like that? I didn't know what to say. I never was criticized for my preaching until that hour. And then I faced it regularly over the years. Here's what you hear. Preacher, you're too loud. Then somebody else says, I couldn't hear you Sunday. You was too soft. Would you mind speaking up? I couldn't hear you. I understand that. I want to be heard. Somebody says you move around too much. Some says you stand still too much. I don't stand still because I want to, it's because I have to. I remember when I used to run around the auditorium preaching. I used to get on the pews and preach a little bit of liquor. Those days are past unless God performs surgery, spiritual miracle. But I probably had every kind of criticism. I was in Ohio, I've told you this before. I was in Ohio in revival, and God gave me a sense of humor along the way that's helped me a lot. Sometimes I tell some funny things. Here he comes down the aisle. He walks up on the platform, service about to start. He said, "Preacher, can I offer you some suggestion?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You act too funny in the pulpit. You're too funny." Then somebody else comes along and says, "Why are you so serious?" And then you learn after a while to do two things. Thank everybody for the criticism. If Curtis comes down tonight and says, "Preacher, that was a terrible sermon. After I preach his funeral, we'll talk about it some more." But if Curtis criticized my preaching tonight, you'll hear these words come from my lips. "Thank you so much. Appreciate the words. And I promise you, I'll think about it." Now I go home and think about what Curtis said. He may have been right, he may have been wrong. I can make a choice. And then I can just choose to leave it alone and not do anything. Or I can choose, if God's trying to use him, to sharpen the axe. Iron sharpeneth iron. It may be one of those kind of situations where I need to listen. Charles Spurgeon was a master at preaching. But he had a guy every week, when he was a young preacher, would lay a note on the pulpit, post a verse of scripture about the way he preached. At least he implied that the preacher needs a change. And Charles Spurgeon looked at it, and he was a young preacher. So he just decided to take what he said and apply it to his life. He was shooting from the hip so many times, he just saying what he wanted to say and get it off his chest. He learned not to do that. Instead of getting it off his chest, you put it on your heart. And it comes out in expressions differently. And somebody criticized him for his lack of vocabulary in his English. And they said, "You made 22 grammatical errors." They said about D.L. Moody too. Anyhow, Charles Spurgeon said, an unknown critic would send a weekly postcard listing all the grammatical errors that he made on the previous Sunday in his sermon. How'd you like to have that? So every Monday or Tuesday, you get a card in the mail. You made 22, 23, 37 grammatical errors in preaching today. Just wanted to let you know. Now, is that good or bad? Charles Spurgeon responded, he considered this a help to keep him from using the wrong kind of English. He went on to pastor 10,000 people, one of the greatest preachers ever across the world, Charles Spurgeon. But he said, "I learned not to respond to every critic. I also learned that it could be a help to me. If I could use better English," and I went through the critical stage of saying words I shouldn't say English-wise, get them all messed up, get them all out of sort, and hang your gerunds and dangle your participles, or whatever, something like that. And sometimes not saying it the right way. And somebody criticizes it. Just say thank you. Let me show you a positive criticism. See, I wore this. I was at a restaurant eating. I was at Kentucky Fried Chicken this week. I liked their classic sandwich and French fries. They're good for you. They make you grow. Anyhow, I was standing in line, and this guy came by and said, "Sharp-looking suit, preacher. You preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir. Sharp-looking suit." I don't know the guy, I've met him. I don't know if he's flirting with me or he's trying to be unkind. But he said, "Sharp-looking outfit you got on." I said, "Thank you very much." Years ago, I wouldn't know what to say. Somebody said, that's a beautiful tie. I said, well, it ain't much. See, I got this from Goodwill. I was trying to defend the fact I wore a tie. But if somebody said, "You got a beautiful tie," the easiest words in the world said, "Thank you very much." And forget it. Because if you dwell on it, somebody says, go to Larry and say, "Larry, that's a great song tonight." And it was. And I remember Miss Kirkley well. She went through the valleys a lot. She had two girls. They called her Mama. So she needed that song often. He got on the mountain. And Larry'd go home and I'd say, I did a good job. Won't be like Mr. Trump. He sent me a note today like he sends everybody else. Dear James, I need your opinion about my performance last night in the debate. Please respond. Well, he said last night, he said he never makes a mistake. He says, I'm always right, never wrong. I did not respond, but he did call me by my first name, so he knows me personally. Of course, they have a little donation thing that spend money. And, you know, I line more up with him conservatively than I would the other side. So there's no doubt in my mind who I'm voting for on election day. But I want somebody who's at least coming my way. I may send him a note back. Dear Donald, I just want to remind you, you're not perfect. There's only one who is, and that's God. Yes, I'm voting for you. Here's $5 to show my sincerity. Signed, James, parentheses, Marvin. We're getting real close now. He ain't calling me Marvin. He wants to. But that thanking people for the criticism will diffuse most of the arguments. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And then if you got to discuss it further, sit down, discuss it like Christian people, and by the grace of God, come to a conclusion. Do you think two Christians can live and get along? You say, you don't know the one I know. How can two walk together unless they agree? Never fear criticism. And number three, endure it. Expect it to come. Evaluate who's giving the criticism to you. And most of us are sort of awkward doing that. And it's not always easy. But if you offer some criticism, please accept it in the right spirit. I'm your friend. I love you. Or you can resent it and just refuse to listen to what he has to say. Consider the scorn is allowed by God to touch your life. He was scorned and humiliated and laughed at. And to be a good Christian, not to go to heaven, but be a good Christian, you're going to have attacks, and how you react will determine how you are in your Christian walk with God. I heard this song, just endure the criticism that comes your way. I heard this several years ago. Bobby Robinson, who preached here a couple times in his ministry, the pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, and just a great Christian, a great humble man, loved by many and hated by a lot, but he stood for what was true and what was right. He was using illustration about being at the restaurant eating, and some folks were getting upset because the food was not on the table, and they'd waited a long time. And they said, we'll go back there and give the cook a piece of our mind. And Bobby Roberts said, no, I wouldn't do that. It may be that somebody's out. It may be the waitress is having her hands full. It could be a lot of things. So let's don't be criticizing the chef or the cook, especially derogatory. If he needs some help, pray for him. But some folks just can't do all they got to do. I was there at a place last week. They needed help. I wanted to put on my apron and help them. But they just didn't have the help. And they still worked to get by and get it done. But Bobby Robinson, somebody went back and told him in the kitchen, said, Bobby Robinson defended y'all out here. And the man said, is that Reverend Bobby Robinson? And they said, yeah. And he said, he don't know this, but I go to his church. Now, what if Bobby Robinson got upset, walked back there and shoot somebody out because the service was slow? I criticized the restaurant this week. I want you to join and help me criticize it. It's not destructive criticism. Their music was too loud and bonk. It was just too loud. It was old rock music. And I said, she asked me how the meal was. I said, the meal was delicious. But the music was terrible. You think we do anything about it? She said, I didn't like the music either. She says, it's not my responsibility. Well, I said, well, just pass it on. And my wife, I think, had an ordeal at one of the department stores, or grocery store, where the music was so loud. She got things to drink. And she don't go to, she goes straight to the head. She goes straight to the general manager. The manager slapped him a few times, says, "I don't like your music." And you know, she went to talk to him about the music being too loud. He said, "Well, you ought not do that. You can change stores, you know." They sure can. But I think they ought to know. First time I ever ate at the steakhouse, slipped my mind. What's the ones down under in Australia? What?
Outback,
yeah. First time I ever ate Outback. That music was killing me. And waiting on the order to come, I got my order, and the steak was great. And I said to the waiter, I said, is the manager here? And he said, yeah, I believe he is. Would you ask him to come and see me? I'd like to ask him something. So the manager came over and knelt down beside me. Said, sir, can I help you? I said, yeah, I believe so. I said, the food is delicious, positive. It was good. Onion ring and all that stuff, and cooked just right. But I'm going to have to leave. He said, excuse me? I said, your music's too loud. Can't carry on a conversation. It's hurting my digestive system. And it was. And he said, what can I do to help you? Thanks for asking. If you can turn the music, you don't turn it off. Just turn it down low enough that I don't have to hear it. And he said, mister, thank you for your criticism. Not everybody likes what we go through. We just sort of put up with it because we're in this world. You can be nice and still be mean at the same time. You can get the point across without being cantankerous. I ramble maybe some right here, but just expect criticism to come. It's going to come from various sources. Well, Lord, why do you allow me to be criticized? To be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. To be like Jesus. Everything he went through, he's now asking you to go through it too. Even if you have to be crucified on the cross. If you don't believe that, ask Peter, who was crucified upside down. Expect it to come, evaluate who the criticism is coming from, and just keep enduring when it comes. After a while, and somebody says, well, if somebody criticizes you every time they see you, just avoid that person. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. It is real spiritual. Avoid the very appearance of sin. And if I know I'm going to get in a big battle with somebody over something, and it's just on and on and on, they're trying to change my mind, they want to argue, I don't mind discussing Scripture, I don't mind talking to folks, but I don't want to spend my time arguing. Just arguing in the wrong direction to where I get mad, and I'm going to prove my point or die. Because I have another fault, my wife would be glad to tell you about it. It's called stubbornness. And none of you have that problem, but Nancy's husband does. So you pray for me that I'll not be as stubborn, but be right. And try to stand for what's right. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the breath of freshness with the water. Thank you for the Word of God. I realize, Lord, that all the things I wanted to say, I probably didn't say. But what I did say, I trust was pleasing to Thee to help us in the Christian life. Lord, there's so much negativism, so much criticism in life. We ought to do unto others as we had them do unto us. That's a moral principle, compass for our life. Jesus gave it in the Sermon on the Mountain. And Lord, help us that we may refrain our lips from that which is evil. Help us, Lord, to learn a little better. Teach us. Sometimes we probably take a long time on some of us, and molding and making us into what we ought to be. Forgive us when we say it wrong. Sometimes we just need to say it. Sometimes it comes across wrong, but God knows our motive. May the motive be pure and right. May we be a help, not a hurt. May we learn, Lord, and lean upon the everlasting armor of God. May it make a tremendous difference in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.